We are now going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 28. That's 1 Kings chapter 3. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3 and we'll be reading the and all the verses there. If you would like to have a physical Bible to refer, please raise your hand and Johan Melville sitting there will bring one Bible over to you. Anyone requiring it? No. Okay, that's good. That you have Bibles to refer either on your iPad or phone or you have a physical Bible. The sermon today is part of a series, The Corrupted Crown, The Stories of 1 Kings. In the section we are going to read today, King Solomon asks for wisdom and we will see what God does. We will see that in steadfast love, God honors and gives wisdom to those who depend on him. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 3 together. This is God's word. So chapter 3, 1 Kings. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on this throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you have been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day, after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is living one.'" And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Mark.
Good morning, everyone. As we come to this second in the series on 1 Kings, I hope and pray that this will be a great encouragement to you and your families as we walk together before our great God. I learned scuba diving as a teenager. I was excited to learn scuba diving, but my mom was terrified for me. That is a picture of me on there with my little scuba diving certificate, by the way. Whoops, it just went back. There you go. See, there's my certificate. There you go. Believe it or not, that is me. When I went to be trained, I looked for the dodgiest, cheapest scuba trainer possible, the one that would get me in the water the fastest, the one that didn't really teach me much about the equipment, and his safety record was atrocious. Of course, that's not what I did. Scuba diving is life-threatening if something goes wrong. So to put my mom's mind at ease, and I'd say mine as well, I sought the most trustworthy scuba instructor that I could find. And when I found him, I listened to him carefully. I listened to everything that he taught me, this wise instruction that he would give me on how to scuba dive properly. And whether I was training in the pool or whether I was in the ocean, I applied what he said to the letter because I wanted to be safe with the wisdom. I took my instructor's wisdom on board. In 1 Kings 3, King Solomon was on the throne of Israel. And this was the top earthly position for anyone who is leading the people of God. Solomon was God's newly appointed king. And so he was charged to lead God's people. He too needed wisdom. And he knew it. So when God appears to him in verse 5, Solomon was told, "Ask what I will give you." And so Solomon asks in verse 9, if you have the passage in front of you, here's what he says: "I need an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." You see, he knew that he needed God's wisdom. Solomon's request was abundantly granted by God, as we'll see in this passage. But neither the gift nor the recipient is our focus today. Instead, our focus is to be fully on God, the giver. We need to put our attention on Him. You see, it's our Lord and His steadfast love, His faithfulness, where He lavishly gives His people what they need. And what they need is His perfect wisdom. The question before us then is, why can we depend on God's wisdom? Why would we depend on Him? And to answer that question, one of the answers is our first point, that God is steadfast even when we waver. Now, I've mentioned wisdom a couple times. It's an important concept in this whole passage, so I think we got to give it a bit of a definition. Wisdom simply is to understand God's perspective on life and then to act accordingly. That's wisdom. But we know that we get God's perspective on life from God's Word. And so biblical wisdom is the wisdom that aims to know or to understand God's Word, to understand how to apply it, and then how to live that way. That's biblical wisdom. We want to live it out in all of life. We study God's Word, we learn it to understand it, and then we learn how to apply it and live it out. That's biblical wisdom. And you can see it's a big undertaking, right? It's a big undertaking. It's a lifelong process. None of us in our life gets it right 100% of the time. None of us acts wisely 100% of the time. And sometimes we err in several different ways. Sometimes we err from ignorance. We don't know what God's Word says. We're unfamiliar with what God commands or expects. And so we get it wrong because we don't understand. But then sometimes we get it wrong because we know what God's Word says, but we choose to ignore it. We choose to disobey God's Word. And can I say right from the beginning of this passage, so we're into verse 1 here, right at the beginning of this passage, it almost looks like Solomon's wavering a bit. And let me explain why. Look at the end of chapter 2, and we heard this last week. The kingdom, we're told, was established in the hand of Solomon. So God has established him in his kingdom. All the enemies have been dealt with, and now he is king. But look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Solomon didn't just marry an Egyptian woman. He made a worldly calculation and married Pharaoh's daughter. This was an alliance, the Bible tells us. It's a treaty. It's a covenant. Now, this may appear wise in a worldly way for security purposes. I mean, if we're associated with the big country Egypt, then Egypt will help us or keep us safe, or at least we won't have trouble on those borders. But God's Word warns against these practices in several ways. First of all, just turning to Egypt or returning to Egypt. Now, some of you will remember Keith Green's song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt? So you want to go back to Egypt? You heard that song? Okay, well anyway, Keith Green's song, and he warns the consequences of turning back or longing for Egypt, that is unfaithful to God. It's not acting in faith. And in the Old Testament history, when God's people associate with Egypt, it almost always ends in tears. Something goes wrong. Something sinful happens. And then in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, it says that turning back to Egypt, in other words, returning to Egypt, is forbidden. It's against God's promise. God has promised to deliver them, and they're not supposed to go back. But that's not all that Solomon did. You see, he also married a foreign woman. Now, Nehemiah 13:26, this is a passage after the time of Solomon, Nehemiah, one of the minor prophets, but it specifically mentions Solomon in that verse. It says, there was no king like him. He was beloved by God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. And then Solomon also was sacrificing at the high places. Now, 1 Chronicles 16 and chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles also tells us that the tabernacle was at Gibeon, at that great high place that we see in our passage. So the tabernacle was there, and the temple had not been built. So sacrifices at Gibeon were acceptable. Tabernacle was a place where God met with his people, and they could come and meet with God. But later on, even in the time of Solomon's reign and even afterwards, high places become Israel's undoing. But at this time, we're also told in our passage in verse 15 of chapter 3, 1 Kings, that the tabernacle was in the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. So you get the picture. The tabernacle's at the high place at Gibeon, and the Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem. And Solomon's making sacrifices at both places. These things that should be together and were together in the travelings of Israel all throughout the Exodus are now in two different places. At the very least, worship and sacrifice are very untidy at this time. It's a problem that Solomon inherited. These things were divided up before Solomon came, but he's divided in where he's going to sacrifice. So what do we know about Solomon's dependence at this time? Remember, our question is, why can we depend on God's wisdom? What is Solomon doing there's this time to depend on God? Well, verse 3 and 4 gives us this report. He loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of his father David. Only he offered 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon. Do you kind of hear that there's a bit of untidiness? There's a bit of ambivalence. There's a bit of wavering. He's offering sacrifices. He's only offering at 1,000 at Gibeon. See, God tells us Solomon's love and walk with the Lord is right now. As it was with King David, God knows the king's heart, and he knows that the king longs to love and follow the Lord. However, the practice of marrying foreign women and sacrificing at high places will lead Solomon's heart to waver. It's setting him up for problems and setting the nation up for problems as well. As so often happens in our lives as well, right? There are times when we really love the Lord, and there are times in our lives where we want to follow him and learn from him and do everything we can to be close to the Lord at certain points. But then we begin to adopt practices that cause us to waver, that send us off in the wrong direction. Maybe it's a career choice. You know, early in your career, you love the Lord. You're spending time with him in his word. You're spending time with God and his people. You're giving, you're serving, you're loving. But then the career takes over and you've got to give too much time to your job and not enough time to anything else. Or maybe it's relationships. You know, if I just had this one relationship, if I just could marry this one person, even though they're not a believer, maybe I could just do this one thing with this relationship, and your heart goes astray. Or maybe it's money. You know, Solomon made this alliance with Egypt for security reasons. And some of us pursue money for the same. Security. If I just had this much money, then I know I'm safe. And the great truth from this passage is that God's love is not like our love. Our love can be up and down. Our love can be led astray. But God's love is steadfast towards his people. Look at the passage. At Gibeon, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." He says that in verse 5. And Solomon then goes on to recount at least four things that are wonderful about God and his promise keeping before he ends up making his request. So look at verses 6 to 8, and you'll see these things that Solomon is rejoicing in. God has given steadfast love to David. You remember that promise that he made to David way back in Samuel. It says, "I will establish your throne." And Solomon can see that God has established David's throne. God is steadfast in his love to David. And now David's son is on the throne, is what Solomon recounts here. And here's Solomon. He's on the throne. Just as God promised, there will be a line coming from you that will be on the throne forever. And Solomon here says, "Now I'm king." And so Solomon can see how God has been faithful. And then he goes on to even recount one more thing. And God's chosen people are too many to be numbered. What's he pointing to there? Well, the throne is secure and the people are numerous because God's steadfast love and his faithful promise to David, but all the way back to Abraham, because it was to Abraham that he made the promise that the people of God would be so numerous that they could not be numbered. The Lord is faithful. And the Lord's faithfulness and love over Israel's long history is now encouraging Solomon, who is praying and asking the Lord, well, we'll see in a minute. See, God's love extended not just to the Old Testament, all the people of God in Israel, but God's love and faithfulness extended even to Solomon personally. Early in Solomon's reign, he faced both betrayal from his brother Adonijah, we saw that last week in chapter 2, and even the death of his father, the great King David, who was the great king of Israel, a high point, all the enemies dealt with by David. David conquered all. But here, look at what Solomon admits. In the midst of all this certainty of God's love and loving kindness, here's how Solomon feels in verse 7. "Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in." Do you feel it? At this crucial time, in this moment, Solomon knows he is weak. Solomon knows about God's steadfast love. And he knows that the line of David has continued because of God's steadfast love and faithful promise, not just to David, but hundreds of years back, all the way to the time of Abraham. God has been faithfully taking care of his people. And that moves Solomon to humbly admit and ask the Lord for what he needs. An understanding mind to govern God's people, that I may discern between good and evil. Isn't that great? Isn't that great of Solomon being brought to that point where he realizes he is in desperate need of God and the wisdom that he can give? That God has been great and wonderful and loving kindness to Israel and to Solomon himself. And now he just wants wisdom from God to lead the people of God. And so in granting Solomon's request, we come to that second point in the service, that God lavishly gives. God is lavish in his gifts to this request. God responds to Solomon's request in a sense, in fatherly kindness and gracious generosity. He is pleased. Look at verse 10. It says, God was pleased with Solomon's request. For understanding, to be able to discern what is right. Like a father is pleased when his children come to him and ask for advice. So our Lord is pleased with Solomon, with this request. And he gives Solomon what he asks for. But he doesn't just give him a little bit. He gives him so much wisdom that there is not going to be any like him, is what God says. I'm going to give you so much wisdom, the best wisdom, my wisdom, and you will be like no other. And not only that, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. And you won't be able, no king will compare to you. No other king in your time will compare to you all your days. Can you see it, right? God's gift is lavish to Solomon. 2 weeks ago, if you stayed for our church lunch, you saw a lavish display. Now, that's not a picture from the church lunch, I'm sorry. But it was like that. There was a lot of food, okay? That's not exactly our church lunch, but close. You saw a lavish display of food, an abundance of curries and cakes and aromas and tasty treats. It was lovely. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you missed it. Sorry about that. See, there was more than enough to feed us all. There was leftovers. There was this banquet. And when God's people give in this way, it's a glimpse of how lavish our God is towards us. It's a glimpse of how lavish God is in giving gifts to his people. So again, that question, why can we depend on God's wisdom? Well, because in our great weakness, God lavishly gives his great wisdom and blessing. And just as it was no shame for Solomon, the king of Israel, to admit that he was weak and asked God for wisdom to lead God's people, so it is no shame for us as parents, as church leaders, whether elders or Bible study leaders or deacons, or just anybody who is one of God's people, to turn to God and ask, even in our weakness, especially in our weakness. Like Solomon, who said, I don't even know how to go out or to come in. I'm so weak. I need your wisdom, God. See, we depend on God's wisdom because he is steadfast in his love, because he gives lavishly to his people. And also in this third point, that God unveils his perfect wisdom. In the last half of the chapter, we see an example of God's great gift of wisdom to Solomon. And this is really the first test of that wisdom to understand and discern what is right. So two prostitutes come before the king to present their case before him. One of the sons died in a horrible fashion, rolled over, smothered by his mom. There was an unjust switcheroo. That was the accusation. And now it's a she said, she said kind of situation. The emotions run high. The evidence is scarce. One mother is grieved. One Israelite son is dead. And another son might end up having the wrong mother. There's no DNA. There's no video. There's no family around for them to verify, was this their child or not? And you know, as prostitutes, these women would have no standing in Israel. They've been used by men for sex. Their offspring are illegitimate offspring. They have no father. And if you were king of Israel, would you even bother to hear their case? Well, Solomon did. Because everything about this situation cries out for justice. And the first concern Solomon has is to identify the right mother, the real mom. Therefore, Solomon needs wisdom. He needs understanding to discern what is right so that he might judge justly, so that he might get it right. So he wisely decides on a strategy which reveals the heart of these two women so that the truth can come to light. Cut the child in half so he is divided equally between both women. You feel it. The real mother does not desire half of a dead child. The real mom in this tragic story prefers that her child live with the other mother rather than being cut in two. And the real mother is then uncovered, identified. The living son is then restored to the real mom. How has God's wisdom given to Solomon? How has it helped Solomon? Well, in lots of different ways. First, it helped him insight. It gave him insight onto how to deal with this horrible case of brokenness, of death, and of misidentity. It unveiled the heart of these two very broken women. And then it showed all of Israel they could stand in awe of their wise king. Look at verse 28. Here's what it tells us. Because Israel perceived, they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do what? To do justice. To do the right thing. That's what you want from a king. Someone who will do the right thing. He will act justly. But even so, there are many concerns that remain, right? In this situation, why are there prostitutes in God's kingdom? Where are the adulterous fathers? How is this living son going to grow up, the son of a prostitute? What's their life going to be like? The truth is, brokenness, even with this great wisdom of Solomon, brokenness still remains in Israel. So God is going to have to provide someone wiser, someone more powerful than this king. In chapter 3 of our text, verse 9, after Solomon makes his request, he asks this question. Look at verse 9 at the end. For who is able to govern this, your great people? That's a great question. King Solomon needed wisdom from God to govern Israel, but it will take God himself to come as king to wisely rule and heal this people's sin, this people's brokenness. We don't just need to see our brokenness. Having it opened up before us that we're sinners and that we're broken, well, that's helpful on one level. But we don't just need to see it. We need God to change our hearts. It's a bit of even what we saw in the baptism that we looked at this morning, that we had before us this morning. The sign points to what God will do to heal the brokenness, what God will do to cleanse the child. It's not Justin or Grace who can make their child believe. It is only God who can give faith and change hearts. And that's what we look to, for God to change our hearts and the hearts of our children. We need God to generously give everything that we require to deal with our sin and to heal us from our brokenness. We need the wisdom that only God can provide. Can you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We're going to look at just a few verses there, verses 26 to 29. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29, Paul is reminding believers, as you're turning there, Paul is reminding believers that God chose us because we were the greatest people in the world and lovely people you are. Nope, that's not what Paul says. If you're there, you can see it. God chose us to shame the worldly wise. Why? Not because we had great wisdom or position. In other words, you were nothing. You were a mess. God didn't choose you because you were good. Look at verse 28 to 30. God chose what is low and despised. Boy, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? You were low and despised. You were low and despised in the world. And he chose even the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Just as Solomon couldn't boast of his great wisdom, he could only ask God for wisdom. So you and I can't boast of anything except that God put his love on us and he saved us. But look what it says in verse 30. Jesus Christ, Christ meaning King, Jesus our King, who became to us wisdom from God. Righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All those things that we need. We need what God provides in righteousness. We're not righteous. We're not wise. We need that sanctification to be made holy in God's sight. And we need the redemption, the rescue from bondage to sin. Jesus is all of that. We began the sermon by asking, why can we depend on God's wisdom? And now we see that in Christ, God has lavishly given far more than we deserve. He has given us our wise King, and in him we have everything we need for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our great and high Heavenly Father, the one who sent your Son, our King, to die in our place, to deal with everything that we need. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. Lord Jesus, help us to take refuge in him alone. Lord, for any who are here who don't know you yet, I pray that they would, by your Spirit, see and hear these things and be won over by our great King and by your love for them. We pray this for the sake of Christ and his great name. Amen.